Today we're going to continue our sermon series, and we are studying a whole bunch of passages, and the title is Don't Quit in the Pit. Don't Quit in the Pit. And we're going to be looking at the story of Daniel and the story of Daniel in the lion's pit. And it's a story most people are familiar with. You know, this is one of those stories that people who don't even know anything about the Bible, never have read it, know nothing of Christianity. If you say something about Daniel and the lion's den, they're usually familiar with it. Although what is kind of crazy is most even children's books, Bible books, always show Daniel as an old man, as a child in the lion's pit. But actually, historically, he was probably 80 or 90 years old when this story takes place. But, you know, what we're talking about is trying to deal with this idea that as you go through life, there are going to be times where you may find yourself in a pit. And you may find yourself in the pit because of something you did wrong, or you may find yourself in the pit because you did something right. And we have to, you know, kind of break through these false assumptions. Sometimes we just get in our minds, you know, if I give my life to Jesus and I follow him with all my heart, mind, and soul, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be nice and bad things won't happen to me and everybody will treat me fairly and life will be great. But I'm here to tell you, and I think you would agree, it's not always that way. You may be living a righteous life, but people may come against you and they may bring accusations, and we're living in a broken world, and things don't always unfold as the way we think. And so this is really what we're looking at with this whole idea of not quitting in the pit. Doesn't matter, you know, well, it does matter how you ended up there, but what doesn't matter is this: we don't want to be shocked by the fact that sometimes as you go through life, you find yourself in difficult situations or finding yourself with challenging problems that you're trying to work through. But the point is, you don't quit. You just don't quit. Because no matter what you feel, you may feel like you're alone. You may actually be alone. You may be taking a stand and no one is with you, and even people may oppose you. But we need to understand God is with us. He takes notice when we're taking a stand, and he takes notice when we're fighting on his behalf. And so we just have to learn to trust him and put our lives into his hand and let the chips fall where they may, trusting that God's working on our behalf. So this morning we'll be reading in Daniel chapter 6. It's a great story. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. I'm going to read the chapter and kind of go through it quickly, the reading, and then we'll just go back and start talking a little bit about what happens here and see what we can learn from this stand that Daniel took in this chapter. So Daniel chapter 6, it says, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors because an excellent spirit was in him. I have that underlined in my Bible. I just think that's a great phrase. I would like someone to say that about you. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, like making him VP, assistant king. So the governors sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We can't find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors thronged before the king and said, "Thus King Darius live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators, we've consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." So just a little history of, you know, where we're at. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, Daniel is a story of a young man who was captured by the Babylonians when they were attacking Jerusalem and Israel. Israel was being judged because they had turned from God, and so God sent in the Babylonians. When they would capture people and conquer a kingdom, they always take the young men and bring them back to their kingdom and try to brainwash them and raise them up in their customs so that there would be very little chance of rebellion. Daniel was captured as a young man, brought back to Babylon, raised up in the king's household. Only Daniel was different. even as a young man, the kind of thing maybe he was captured as a teenager, he refused to sell out. He wouldn't compromise, and he held strong to his Jewish faith. And early in the book of Daniel, you find him taking a stand about eating the king's food. He said, I'm just not going to eat it. It's unclean according to Jewish customs, and I won't do it. And it was very risky, but God honored him. And as a result, the king took notice of him, and he actually started getting raised up into the king's household. And as you go through the book of Daniel, just incredible stories. Daniel just used by God to interpret dreams of kings, and he even prophesied some of the greatest prophecies about the coming of the Messiah are found through the prophet Daniel, and prophecies about the end of the world are found through the book of Daniel. But as you get into chapter 6, at this time, Daniel is an older man. He's actually lived through two kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon captured him, and they were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And so then the new kingdom takes over, but they leave these governors in place, and Daniel finds favor even in this new kingdom. Now he's an older man, but he still has favor, so much so that the king decides, I think I'm going to make Daniel my right-hand man. He's going to be second in charge. And the Medes and the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, these were world empires. These were not some little country. These were empires that literally ruled the known world. So very powerful position. And as a result, the other people get a little offended. You know, who's this guy Daniel? Who does he think he is? And so you come into this place where they say, you know, we have got to bust this guy. But you have to love this passage here. It says, verse 5, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They set this trap against Daniel, and they couldn't find any accusations. No bribery, no sexual immoral situations, no embezzlement. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice? Seems like we got plenty of that today, don't we? My goodness. It's like every day a new scandal comes up. New bribery, new sexual abuse, and taking advantage of people. And here's this guy, Daniel. You know, what's interesting, I think, is the assumption that these governors made was something like this. If you're in a position of power, well, of course you're abusing it. And all we have to do is look into your past, and we'll figure it out, and then we're going to bust you. And here they're trying to figure out Daniel. They could find nothing. So here's the first thought. It's possible to be in a position of power and not abuse it. Thank you. Maybe someone needs to tell our political leaders that. We don't assume you abuse your power. We don't assume you take advantage of people. We don't assume you're taking bribes. And if you are, get out. We want people of high moral character. But they couldn't find anything against this guy. They had to come up with this plan, and so they're looking for an accusation. But, you know, just here's a little side note. So accusations are so bad. Accusations. If someone accuses you of something and you're in a position of leadership, it's devastating. It is really devastating. Whether you're innocent or not, if you get accused of something, it just gets implanted in people's minds. And first of all, I always try to tell myself, well, I'll just give people a little grace till it's proved out. You know, you hear all kinds of accusations. But here's the other thought. Because you know the power of an accusation, if you're ever in a position of authority, you have to take it upon yourself to live above reproach. You have to live in such a way that people cannot even bring accusation against you. You cannot be doing questionable things. If Daniel was doing anything wrong, they would have got him. They would have nailed him. But here's a guy from teenage up into his 80s. He's living a clean life. He's doing it right. They could find no accusation. So they convinced the king. King, you're so awesome, king. Let's have a rule where they can only pray to you for 30 days. And the king said, oh, that's awesome. Okay, sure. Can you imagine that? Signing a decree, you can only pray to me for 30 days. That's a little ego problem, you know. Not so sure I'd want that. For 30 days, no one can pray to you. And actually, they mentioned this thing about the decree. It says, you know, according to our law, if a king signed a law, then because they thought the king was God, they actually thought he was divine, If he signed the law, their law said the king himself could not change the law, because since he's God, whenever God spoke, he was always right, so he could not even change his own law. So once it was signed by the king and his seal was put upon it, it was permanent. So they convinced the king, hey, make this law. No one can pray to anyone except you for 30 days. So the king signs it. Well, what happens? Well, it says, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, would you please notice this, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled. Ah, we found Daniel praying and making supplication. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Didn't you sign this decree? Everyone who petitions any god for 30 days except you is going to be cast into the den of lions. King said, yeah, I did, according to the law, which doesn't alter. Verse 13, they answered, ah, Daniel, who's one of the captives, from one of those Jews, he doesn't show regard for you, O king, and or the decrees, breaking the law. He's making a petition. Then the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, labor to the going down of the sun. But then the men approached and said, no, king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. You got to do it. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So they can't bust Daniel by doing something immoral, so instead they decide they're going to bust him for praying to God. But this is just... this moves me, man, when I read this. Daniel broke the law. But when he prayed, he opened the windows and prayed. Why do you think he opened the windows and prayed? Let's be realistic. Daniel's your friend. Daniel says, man, they got this law. I can't pray to anybody but the king. I pray every day. My window's open. I'm going to pray tomorrow. What do you think? What advice would you give him? Think about it. Well, Daniel, you can close the window. You don't have to open the window. Daniel, you can pray without kneeling, right? You can pray laying down like most of us, horizontal meditation and your eyes closed, and people looking, are you praying? I'm just here, Window open. What would you call that? What would you call that? That's defiant. You think he got any opposition from some of the other Jewish leaders? You think people said, Daniel, you're a troublemaker. Why are you doing this? Why are you making a big deal about it? Man, it's just 30 days. Lay off. Back off. Daniel felt in his heart it was time to take a stand. And I believe this is the story of Daniel. This is his whole life story. He took a stand. Now, I would call this civil disobedience. Civil, just for clarity, there's a difference between civil disobedience and rioting and violence and destroying property. A lot of what we're seeing today, that is not civil disobedience. Civil disobedience, folks, in case you're not aware of this, is biblical. It is biblical. Many stories from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelations where people had to take a stand and break the law. But they did it in a peaceful manner. The midwives in Egypt were told by the Pharaoh, kill all the male babies that are being born to the Jewish mothers. We don't want these Jews taking over Egypt. They disobeyed. They committed an act of civil disobedience. And the Bible says, and God blessed them. Many stories found in Scripture of people taking a stand and making a decision. I'm not going to obey that. So how would you have reacted? How would you have reacted? You can't pray. You know, here's my take on this. I'm pretty sure most of us, if not every one of us, are going to have a time in our life where you're going to be told you cannot do something. You better stop praying to Jesus. That offends me. You better stop wishing somebody Merry Christmas. You better stop talking about Jesus. That might offend somebody. Or even if a law comes out, it's against the law. You can't do that at work. I mean, there are these times where you just, do you take a stand or do you go with the flow? And you know, there may be times where you're told you have to do something that's wrong. You run a business. Listen, we want your business to pay for the abortions of your employees. We want your business to pay for transgender operators. We want you to pay for this. And you're a business owner. You go, I can't do that. We want your business to service people that are doing things that are totally contrary to your Christian faith. We want you to service people that are having homosexual weddings, and we want you to bake the cake for them. And here's a guy going, I can't do that. I love them. That's a line. I can't cross it. I cannot cross that line. When people do that today, do they get all the Christians supporting them? And hey, that's awesome. Oh my gosh. It's like both sides just chewing at these people. I'm pretty sure that's what Daniel had to deal with. I think he had a lot of support there. He easily could have prayed without making an issue. And here's another thing. I think sometimes when you're challenged, you know, it's hard to stand alone. It is hard. And it is a risk. And you may get support, you may not. You hope and pray your closest friends would support you, but they may not. And there may be a risk involved. There may be a cost to that. But I say you have to do what's right. There comes a time where you have to do what's right, when it's in your heart and you realize, I cannot cross this line. This I have to do. And just a side note, you know, we serve a God of grace, and I'm sure all of us look back in our lives and think, man, I should have taken a stand. I should have said something and I didn't, and I shouldn't have done that and I did. I felt pressured. Well, here's the thing. We serve a God of grace, all right? You serve a God of grace. And if you don't take a stand, God is going to forgive you. To me, that's not the point. The point is, if you do take a stand, the opportunity to see something special to happen is yours. The opportunity to make a difference, to influence other people, to actually change your world, change those around you, affect people in a way where they start thinking about what's right and godliness, that opportunity awaits us if we're willing to take the stand. But it is difficult. In Daniel's case, God honored him. God honored him because he gets thrown into the lion's den. The king's all upset about it. It says in verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Can you imagine? Are you in there, Daniel? Daniel, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded to take Daniel out of the den. Daniel was taken up and no injury was found on him. Then the king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them and their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Whew. I'm not so sure you could read this kind of stuff to your little kids, you know. I mean, there's some stuff. Whoa, okay, draw a picture of that. Then the king, Darius, to all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied. I make a decree that in every dominion, so he's talking the entire known world, that every dominion of my kingdom of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and king, his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? I mean, this is a great story. This is a great story. Daniel takes a stand for God, breaks the king's law, does it in a public fashion, gets arrested, thrown in the lion's den, and through a miracle of God, Daniel is delivered. Awesome story. But I'm here to tell you, that is not what happens all the time. That isn't. When you take a risk, fact is, sometimes God shows up in a supernatural way and really does something supernatural, but sometimes he doesn't. I mean, during the time of the Roman persecution, thousands of Christians were fed to the lions. God didn't shut those lions' mouths. And even today, we've got martyrs in Muslim countries that are dying for their Christian faith. So I'm not so sure the story of Daniel is written so that you're promised every time you take a stand for God, God is going to do something supernatural on your behalf. I think it's written there to tell us, listen, there comes a time in your life where you need to take a stand, and you take a stand and do what's right because it's right. And you may stand alone, and you may get opposition, and God may show up and do something supernatural, but on the other hand, he may be doing something we don't understand, and your death, your becoming a martyr may advance the kingdom of God in a greater way. Maybe he shows up, and maybe he saves you, and maybe he doesn't, but you do what's right. You do what's right. You don't quit in the pit. You stand for what's right. And when God tells you to take a stand, it does not matter whether the law says you cannot, you do it anyway. We need godly people that understand this principle instead of being fearful and timid and, you know, just unwilling. Take a stand. Sometimes God will work on your behalf. Sometimes you can't see it, but you do what's right anyway. I just think of times in my life where I've had to take a stand and, whoa, opposition like you cannot imagine. Just hateful things. But I'm focused, man. Like Daniel, I'm serving God. I'm ultimately answerable to him alone. So I just want to close up here and just show you some pictures here because there, you know, Daniel wasn't the only one throughout history who's had to take a stand and stood alone. Throughout history, many, many people have had to take a stand. And I just want to just point these out to you because these are pictures that won Pulitzer Prizes. So this one here is a picture of a guy named August Landmeiser. And this is 1939. This is the launching of a Nazi warship. And there's thousands of people. And they're saluting Adolf Hitler. And they're chanting the Nazi pledge. Anybody notice the man who's circled in the picture? Yeah. Not going to salute that dictator. Now there's a man standing alone. He just couldn't do it. He knew the price he was going to pay for that, and he paid a price. He ended up getting sent into the battlefront and died at the war, but the man took a stand. There's that point in your life where you realize, I can't do it. I know everybody else is doing it. I cannot do it. He took a stand. Here's another one. So this is Catherine Switzer, and this is, I'm going to get the date here. This is the lady running in the Boston Marathon. So this is 1967. She is the first woman to register and run in the Boston Marathon. Up until that time, no women were allowed to register. She runs, and look at this picture. The men are beating her up. They're punching and kicking. They're ripping her number off because it's a woman running in the Boston Marathon. Catherine Switzer stood alone. They interviewed her after. She said, I knew if I quit, these oppressive men would win. Women would be set back for centuries, she said, and they would continue to be set back. She said, I had to finish. Look at this. Punching and kicking the lady. She opened the door so that now women can run in the Boston Marathon. We don't think anything of it. Someone had a breakthrough. Someone had to stand alone. How about this one?
Just telling them to get lost.
Telling the tanks to get lost. This is Tiananmen Square, 1989. Tank, I'll go around you. No, you won't. Run me over. 26 tanks backed up behind him. He shut them down. If you're not familiar with the story, the people are cheering. He shut down 26 tanks, which were coming in Tiananmen Square to crush the rebellion or the protest. 1989, they were protesting communism. They wanted freedom of the press. They wanted freedom of the freedom of speech. And thousands and tens of thousands of people all throughout China were protesting. Well, they crushed the rebellion, but I believe God had something to say there. God uses, you know, actually these Pulitzer Prize pictures, this one, these journalists had to smuggle them out of China at risk of their lives, and we don't even know what happened to this man. He disappeared. But he took a stand. The guy's standing against 26 tanks. It's just unbelievable. And then I want to finish with one more. This is Ruby Bridges. Ruby Bridges, 6 years old. This is a picture of her leaving the all-white elementary school in New Orleans. This is 1960. She's the first African-American girl student to enter an all-white school in this country because of the desegregation of schools. She has to be accompanied by federal marshals every day for an entire year because they threw stones at her, they spit on her. One lady threatened to poison her every day, and because of that, she was not allowed to eat any food but what she brought from home. The first day she enters school, all the white parents pulled out. They pulled out. They wouldn't let their kids go to school. The second day, a Methodist minister walked his five-year-old daughter through the protests and said, "I want her to be a part of this." And slowly, the boycott ended, and slowly, desegregation broke loose. I mean, we still deal with horrendous racism, but here's a family, here's a girl taking a stand, and the story about her is just incredible. She didn't wince. She wasn't afraid. Her parents wanted her to do this. Truly someone who stood alone. Actually, Norman Rockwell painted a picture to honor her, and it hangs in the White House to this day. And this is really quite a story, but in July of 2011, she was invited to the White House. She's in her 60s now. And President Barack Obama invited her to the White House. And they're standing in front of this picture, and they're looking at it. And the president says, "Ruby," he goes, "do you realize because of people like you," he said, "I stand here as president of the United States. It would never have happened except for you." That little girl had no idea the impact she was going to have. I'm not even sure Daniel knew the impact he was going to have, but look at the impact he has. He takes a stand at risk of his life, knowing he may be eaten by lions. God doesn't only miraculously save him, but look at the impact. The king's heart is so changed, and then he declares to the known world, "Listen, everybody's going to worship God, like it or not." I'm not so sure that's the best way to preach the gospel, but I can tell you that's an impact. And if you want to make an impact in this world, you want to make a difference, I believe there's going to come a time where you have to make a decision whether you're going to stand alone, whether you're going to do what's right, even if others don't understand. And it's always a risk. It is always a risk. You may come out looking good. You may win. But I say this, if you take a stand for God, God notices. God God notices. He takes notice of that. And you're never alone. Even if you're alone, you don't have people around you. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're not alone. And yes, taking the risk, you know, you may pay the ultimate price. There are consequences. When you break the law, even if it's civil disobedience, there are consequences. And again, I'm fine with people who have a conscientious objection to something going on, who want to speak out and feel compelled to perform acts of civil disobedience. But I do know and I do support the fact there are consequences. You don't get thrown in a lion's den today, but may get arrested, may pay heavy fines. I've committed acts of civil disobedience, blocking abortion clinics. I've paid a fine for that. I remember being part of the Reynoldsburg Parade Committee one year, and I had complained to the mayor because they had allowed prostitutes and strippers to march down Main Street in the parade. I called the mayor, please, man, this is wrong. Well, can't do anything about it. Really? Well, put me on the committee. He didn't just put me on a committee. He said, you're in charge, Dave. Fine. So I go to a meeting, and the veterans were always part of this parade because it was 4th of July, and their job was to kind of organize things and stuff like that. And so we have the meeting, and all the people are there. And I say, well, listen, I'm going to change things up this year. Well, what's that, Dave? Well, we're not going to let the prostitutes and the strippers march down Main Street. The guy jumps up, screams, I'm a veteran. I fought for that right. You will not stop them. And he's just screaming in my face, you know. And then he's done. I say, you done? He goes, yeah. I said, you're out of here, man. You're off the committee. I'm in charge. Sorry. Ain't going to happen. Now, I'm sure I could have done it better. I have attitudes. I got a lot of flack on that. Newspapers ate me up, and people, I'm pretty sure the group over there in Wagoner Road are still mad at me about that. And I really am not, I'm not on a vendetta or a mission to offend people, but I just do, you know, listen, man, it's just wrong. Sorry. Come what may, let the chips fall where they fall, but there are times where you have to say, you cannot do that. Or if you're told, well, you can't wish somebody Merry Christmas. Look, it's not like I'm on a mission to go shake everybody's hand and say, Merry Christmas. But it's not like you're going to tell me, I cannot wish you Merry Christmas. Really? Well, let's see about that. So, again, hopefully our hearts are right. I'm not looking for trouble. But I do see something in this story with Daniel. He opened the window. There is something there to say, well, there's a time where you take a stand. And my hope and prayer is that we win more than we lose. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. God, I thank you for this story of Daniel. It's, wow, it's inspiring. It just says something that, God, that here is a man who lived a life honoring you, and he knew when to take a stand, and he wasn't a troublemaker. He just was a man who wanted to do what was right. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, God, in our workplaces, with our businesses, in our neighborhoods, with our relationships, in our celebration of holidays, and dealing with stuff in this country that's going on. God, that we would be careful to try to represent you. And if that means that we have to take a stand, then we pray, Holy Spirit, you protect us. You help us, guide us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering. So we're going to close with a song here, but I just felt so much passion when I was preparing this sermon for this week, and I just feel like God wants to strengthen some of us. I just feel like some of us are facing like lions today. You know, Peter said our adversary is like a lion going about seeking who he may devour. I just think there's some of us here facing some lions at work, and and being challenged and just needing that touch of God to know what to do, to have the courage to do what's right, and then to do it the right way, to have a way of representing God. And so I just want to open the front up here. If you want to come up and just pray and talk to God and just be strengthened. Just be strengthened that when the time comes, you're ready. You can take a stand and you know, do what's right, whatever the circumstances. So we're just going to open up the front here. If you want to come up and pray, just come up and do business with God, and we'll close it out with a song.
Come set it. center of my heart. Come and take your